My task today is difficult because if you're someone who believes that the church should be rigid and judgmental and not allow someone who is gay to attend, and we need to take a firm stand and hold signs and call people names, I'm not going to make you happy. And if you are a person who thinks that there should be no standards and people should decide what they want to do for themselves and that a gay lifestyle should not be mentioned or talked about or anything said about it when it comes to the Word of God or the church, I'm not going to make you happy either. In essence, I ain't going to make anybody happy. That's my job today. I love my job. You've heard it said that the way you say something can be just as important as what you say. In general terms, I do agree with that. We've had our share, Priscilla and Jamie are here, we've had our share of bulletin blunders through the years. You leave out one letter or change one letter in an announcement, and that can totally give a different message. And growing up in the church and seeing bulletins Sunday after Sunday, I've compiled some of my favorite bulletin blunders. They did not mean to say what the bulletin actually said. Here's a few of them. If you need to heave during the closing song, please do so quietly. See how that works? The cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. How about this one? Mrs. Thompson sprained her ankle. Let us hold up her leg in prayer. The low self-esteem support group meets Thursday at 7. Please use the back door. The pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in St. Louis. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Pastor's on vacation. Massages can be given to the church secretary. Priscilla had me include that one, by the way. And then one church asked kids to comment on marriages in the Bible and marriage in general, and one little guy said this: Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. But my favorite was this little gal. She said, a Christian should have only one wife. This is called monotony. Sometimes the way you say it is as important as what you say. So my task today is, this is not the first time I've taken on this particular topic. Years ago, I did 4 Sundays in a row, and I told the church, okay, today we're going to talk about living together before you're married. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about same-sex attraction. Sunday after that, we're going to talk about pornography. And then I told him, and the Sunday after that, if anybody's left, we'll meet in my garage. I mean, this is not a topic that appeals to everyone or everyone even thinks we should be talking about it. But man, I couldn't disagree with that more. So I'm going to approach this in kind of a different way this morning. I'm not going to talk about same-sex marriage per se, but I do want to begin this way. June of 2013, the United States Supreme Court, by a 5-4 vote, overturned the Defense of Marriage Act, and same-sex couples began to receive the same federal benefits not afforded to them before. Antonin Scalia, a justice of the Supreme Court who has since died, wrote the dissent. He called the decision jaw-dropping, and his dissent was lengthy, and I won't bore you with that. But he really took exception with the finding of the court that all opposition to same-sex unions are people who are irrational and or hateful. Well, I don't want to be irrational, and I certainly don't want to be hateful. And one of the things that's ironic to me, because I study this stuff, is the time in which we live, heterosexual couples are running away from marriage, and the divorce rate is crazy high, while homosexual couples are running towards marriage. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that the Bible mentions many different kinds of sexual sin. And all of us, in some way, at some point in our lives, have fallen short of God's standard. So we do not approach this subject judgmentally or with some kind of fake spiritual superiority, when the truth is, you might sin differently than I do, but you're still a sinner and so am I. And we better be very careful judging someone just because they sin differently than we do. Your sin alone was enough to get Jesus nailed to a cross. You should take his death personal because it is. And if the biggest sinner you know isn't you, then you don't know you very well. Let's begin with a thought and a sad confession on my part. Here's the thought. God loves messy people. And I think you've probably noticed this before. You can't spell messy without beginning with me, can you? And God truly loves every single person, even you Purdue Boilermaker fans. No, I'm just kidding. God doesn't love you. I was just kidding. You know, I often bite off more than I chew when it comes to preaching subjects. But the truth is, if we avoided tough topics, we would be avoiding life because life is filled with tough topics. So here, I'll tell you my dilemma this morning. I want to show the love of Jesus without sacrificing my biblical convictions. Christians have historically found it difficult to find this balance. On one hand, we have a group of believers holding signs, calling people names, and shouting them to hell. On the other hand, we have a group of believers who say to the gay community, there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle. It should be embraced and promoted. And there's a path that cuts between truth and grace that's never been easy to walk, but I want to walk it because I believe that's where Jesus is walking. So I want to honor the truth, and I want to express the grace. I've never talked to you about this, probably mostly out of shame. I was a senior in high school in 1979, and my buddy Daryl announced to all of us that he was gay. That was 40 years ago, and cultural norms have since shifted. I joined in with my other buddies in making fun of Daryl. We'd never really heard anything like that, and certainly didn't expect it to be one of our friends. And we started calling him names. We'd take our towels in the shower and rat tail him and snap him. He became the object of our contempt. And he was our good buddy until he made that announcement to us. We should have been ashamed of ourselves. I've wished many times I could go back and act differently. I was a leader in my youth group. I was a professed believer, but I'm telling you this morning, the way I treated Daryl was not the way a Christian should behave. Had I been the person God wanted me to be, I would have done more to share my faith with Daryl instead of my meanness. If I'd have been the person God wanted me to be, I'd have cared enough to let my buddies know that while I don't agree with his choice, we don't have the right to treat him the way we are. Had I been the person God wanted me to be, I would have followed the advice of my parents who taught me what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, love your neighbor as yourself. And they taught me there's no exception clause in that verse for a gay friend. And had I been the person God wanted me to be, I'd have paid more attention to my sin and dealt with it than just being freaked out by Daryl. And had I been the person God wanted me to be, I could have shown the kind of love that would have helped him, help prevent him from taking his own life. So at the beginning of a message like this, we have to understand a vital biblical truth. File this away, church. Anytime we withhold love because someone struggles in an area of sin will never be the proper response. Never, never, never. So I want to do three things this morning. I want to be clear as to what God says about homosexuality. And then I want to talk about how the culture has changed and the times we live in. And then I want to talk about how we should relate to the people we love who are involved in this lifestyle. I'll handle this three ways. We'll talk about the truth. We'll talk about the times. We'll talk about the treatment. And we'll do so fairly quickly. Number one, let's talk about the truth. Don't just casually dismiss what God says. For the Christian, the Bible is our owner's manual. Our decisions aren't dictated by popular opinion or by any shift in cultural norms. Even though people's opinions have evolved over the years, God's thoughts have not changed. The Bible is our playbook. It's our safety net. I've always told you, you don't need a parachute to go skydiving. You need a parachute to go skydiving twice. And the Bible is our parachute. It helps us to land in the right place on every subject. This subject doesn't catch God off guard. Doesn't surprise him. He doesn't look down and see what's happening in 2020 and say, man, I didn't see that coming. I shouldn't have said what I said in the Bible because that was for that time, and I sure didn't think this is what would happen. That's not what God does. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's comforting to me. He's an anchor. There's a standard. I do not, as a preacher, have to guess what pleases God and what displeases God because He's made it clear in His Word, and it will never change. And very early in the book, He describes the first mention of homosexuality in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 19. You read about the city of Sodom, and then a few books later, in Leviticus 18, you read this. This should be clear enough. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. And then to prove you can't ever accuse God of being unclear, He says in Romans 1, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over. That just means let them have their way, to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 6, and before you get too high and mighty, you might be found in this group. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And somebody will say, well, that's great, Mark, but how come Jesus never spoke about it if it's such a big deal? That's an interesting question. I've got a big list of things Jesus never spoke about, so the logic doesn't really work. And Jesus actually did speak about it when He spoke to the high standard of relationships between men and women in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said this, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? He did speak to it. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I'm convicted by Jesus' words. And before, again, any of us get too high and mighty, understand this. Bible teaches that sexual behavior outside the boundaries of a monogamous, not monotonous, monogamous marriage is immoral. Whatever it is. Two college students hooking up. An adulterous affair with a co-worker, a homosexual relationship, a heterosexual couple living together before marriage. Let me tell you a quick story. Brian invited his mother over for dinner, and during the course of the meal, Brian's mother couldn't help but notice how beautiful Brian's roommate Angie was. Even though Brian had told his mother, hey, we're just roommates. She's got her own bedroom, I got my own bedroom. Well, the mom wasn't sure that Brian was being honest. And as she watched him interact with Angie, she just formed in her head, okay, these two, they're more than just roommates. And Brian could read her mind during dinner. And he said, Mom, I know what you're thinking, and I'm just going to tell you again. She has her own bedroom. I have my own bedroom. We're just roommates. Well, after Mom went home about a week later, Angie came to Brian and said, hey, ever since your mom came to dinner, I haven't been able to find our silver gravy ladle. You don't suppose she took it with her, do you? And Brian said, well, I doubt that my mom is in the business of stealing our gravy ladle, but I'll send her an email just to be sure. So Brian sat down, and here's what he wrote. Dear Mom, I'm not saying that you did take Angie's gravy ladle from the house, and I'm not saying that you did not take the gravy ladle, but the fact remains that it's been missing ever since you were here for dinner. Love, Brian. Well, Mom responded the next day. Dear son, I'm not saying that you do share your bed with Angie, and I'm not saying that you do not share your bed with Angie, but the fact remains that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle by now. I think most people prefer to be liked, and most churches prefer to be free of conflict or controversy. There are times when biblical truth runs in direct opposition to the direction of our culture. What do we do then? It's our responsibility as a church to stand firm on the truth without wavering. It is, and that's what I'll do. But it's also our responsibility to stand on truth that is motivated by love for every single person in this world. That's the truth. Don't dismiss what God says. Here's a second thought. Let's talk about the times. Don't buy what our culture is selling. We get a lot of information from society on this topic. You watch a television show or a reality TV show, who's made to look like the narrow-minded, uninformed bigot? The person of faith, right? The Christian. In every show, our culture has seemingly done the impossible. Societal behavior in many areas has convinced people that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. Never would have thought you could get to that point, but we're there. Goes back to an ancient prophecy from Isaiah in Isaiah 5. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. You're familiar with the truth. If you say something long enough and loud enough, eventually it will become accepted as truth. That's what our culture has done with this subject, by saying over and over that it's not a lifestyle choice, but an expression of who you were born to be. Everyone has accepted that someone is genetically designed to be this way, even though there's not one shred of genetic evidence to prove that. And even if there were, it would not change the truth that we are to adhere to the teachings of God's Word. I had a buddy when I was a kid. His name was Denny Crandall. He lied all the time. Lie, lie, lie. You know how I knew Denny was lying? When his mouth was moving. That's when I knew he was lying. Have anybody like that in your life? He's still my buddy. I did love him, but man, he'd tell stories. And they weren't jokes. He would really try to convince you of things. He tried to convince us once that he saw Elvis. Some of you have tried to convince me that you saw Elvis too. But Denny said he saw Elvis because Elvis sat between him and Bigfoot on a UFO. That's what Denny said, stuff like that. And we're sitting around talking about Denny one day with my family, and my uncle said, what's his last name? And I said, his last name is Crandall. Is he such and such boy, his boy? I said, yeah, that's his folks. And my uncle said, yeah, I know them. Said, that family was born to be liars. Well, with all due respect, Uncle Johnny, ain't nobody born to be a liar. They choose to lie. And when it comes to our culture and modern society, I'm not one of those who believes everything was better in the, quote, good old days, but truth is, we had some things right. You know, there are things that are supposed to change as decades go by and things that should never change, and the church that's successful in the future is the church that figures out, okay, this is all right. If this changes, it needs to change. But this should never change. I'll give you some examples of things that should never change, and I'd appreciate an amen. God Almighty will always remain unchangeable. Can I have an amen? Terry, go back to that scripture, because that's a good scripture. I missed it. This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you'll find rest for your souls. But you reply. Society replies, no, that's not the road we want. Now let's start again. God Almighty will always remain unchangeable. Amen? The Word of God. Everything else passes away, but the Word of God endures forever. It will never change. Amen? Jesus Christ as the source of our salvation. That'll never change. Can I have an amen? But while I'll preach and teach about these unchanging tenets of our faith, man, oh man, there's some things that need to change. More information has been produced in the last 30 years than the previous 5,000. And I'm thankful for that. More than half the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. 90% of all the items at JC's and Walmart didn't even exist 20 years ago. And think about the way transportation has changed. You went from a horse to a sports car. More than 200 years ago, George Washington traveled from Virginia to Washington on horseback. Anybody know how long it would take him? From Virginia to Washington, D.C. Took 10 days. Traveling at a speed of 25 miles per day. Today, astronauts can get in a space shuttle and travel 25,000 miles an hour. They can go from New York City to San Francisco in 8 minutes. You could have breakfast in New York, lunch in Dallas, supper in Los Angeles, and your luggage end up in Mexico all in the same day. How about that? One man put it this way: my great-grandfather rode a horse but was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode a train but was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car but was afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane, but I'm afraid of a horse. Travel's changed, hadn't it? Media has changed. Since the 1930s, movies have gone from silent to unspeakable. In the 1940s, we had three networks, and I'm frustrated today because I have Netflix, and I can't even find shows that I know I'd like to watch because there's too many on there. 1960s, the major discipline problems in the school, I looked it up. They listed five or six: cigarette smoking, skipping class, running in the halls, spitballs. I can make a mean spitball, Evie. And chewing gum. Look up the major discipline problems in the public school today. Weapons, arson, drugs, vandalism, and drunkenness. And you talk about changing times. 4 years ago, a law was passed in California that dictates a teacher must spend 1 month in their classroom promoting homosexuality. And it began at the elementary school level in California. Our culture has been negligent in determining what should change and what should not. We've gone from a culture that opposed certain behaviors to a culture that accepts certain behaviors to a culture that encourages and promotes certain behaviors. Don't dismiss what God says. Don't buy what the culture is selling. And let me close this way. Let's talk about treatment. Don't treat people like they're projects. I grew up in the church, and I drove my dad crazy. He took me to one board meeting, and then he swore he'd never take me back. I was just a little kid. I wanted to know why they were doing everything they were doing. And I would ask, well, why'd y'all decide that? Why is he doing that, Dad? Well, where'd that come from? Well, yeah, that's not in the Bible, Dad. I mean, just drove him nuts. And I had all those phrases from the Church of Christ thrown into my head, and I just accepted them and amened them because they sound right. For instance, hate the sin and love the sinner. I probably amen that a few times through the years. That's not exactly what Jesus taught. That can be phrased better. Here's what he taught: hate your own sin. Hate your own sin and love the sinner. And then when you've dealt with your sin, then you can help someone work through theirs. People don't need to be treated like projects. And they shouldn't be. And this is one area where Christians can be so unchristian. It's okay to disagree. Disagreement's not hatred. I've done a massive amount of research on this subject, and while I know there are those who will celebrate their choice to be gay, there are equally those who are struggling and hurting and needing the church's help. All of us have areas of temptation, and our identity as Christians is centered in Jesus. It's not centered in our struggles. So let me make some suggestions before I close how to help a friend who's struggling with this issue. And these are the same suggestions I would make if they're struggling with any other sexual sin or temptation or issue of struggle. Suggestion number one: work on deepening the friendship, because your tendency is to go the opposite way. Pull away, distance yourself, because it's uncomfortable and you don't want to have to deal with it. I know in my heart that's not what Jesus would do. I know that. I want to be a safe person with whom a friend can be honest about their struggles. And I know this brings questions to your mind. Would I allow my friend to bring their partner to my house? I'll answer that. Would I attend a marriage ceremony if invited? I'll answer that. Questions you'll have to figure out for yourself. Whatever boundaries you choose, some people are going to think you're too harsh. And whatever boundaries you choose, some people are going to think you're too lenient. Guess what? You can't please them again, can you? So let me answer a couple of questions. I had a buddy who asked if I was going to attend the ceremony of his marriage ceremony to his partner. And to be more transparent than that, he actually asked me to perform the ceremony. And when he asked me, he said, "I know you're going to say no, Mark, but I want to ask you anyway." I said no, respectfully, and I did not go. We're still great friends. He knows my convictions, and he respects that. He and his partner are invited to my house. They are not invited to be offensive in their actions at my house. Now, let me say this to you, church. You're invited to my house, too. You're not allowed to be offensive in your actions at my house, either. I have a friend who struggles with pornography. He can come by anytime he wants. He can't watch porn in my living room. You can look to the Bible for answers to these questions. It's not going to help you specifically because it doesn't offer answers to questions like this. It offers principles and examples like Jesus eating with people the church folk didn't think he should be with. And his answer was, those are the very people who need me the most. He worked on deepening the friendship. We should too. It's okay to have convictions and boundaries and yet maintain love and care for someone who's your friend. How about this? Pray for the friendship. I know it seems obvious, but we neglect this way too often. This is a simple prayer. God, help me be a better friend. Amen. And then my last suggestion, be open about your own struggles. It's hard for most of us, but I'm telling you, we can't live up to some false image of perfection and then be of any help to someone who is struggling with sin. If I ever was tempted to get too high and mighty, I've got some great humblers in my life. And some of you are those folk. Thank you for that. My grandson Hudson climbed up on my lap one day and said, Poppy, you and God, you're just alike. Well, before I could even glow and enjoy the answer, I said, how are we alike, Hudson? And he said, you both willy old. Willy, willy old, Poppy. I've heard preachers say we can be so worldly-minded we are of no heavenly good. Well, let me flip that around. We can be so heavenly-minded we're of no worldly good. It's okay to admit your struggles and to give somebody the opportunity to share theirs with you. It would be easier for us as a church to close our eyes to this and other issues, but that's not why we're here. So let me bring this back around. Eva Hart remembered the night of April 15, 1912. When the Titanic sunk to the bottom of the North Atlantic, her eyewitness account was harrowing. But to me, it sounds like the modern-day church. Here's what she said. I heard the cries of drowning people. Lifeboats and rafts were launched. Over 1,500 people sank in the icy waters to their death. Only one lifeboat, number 14, rowed back to rescue people from certain death. All the others rowed away from the Titanic, listening to the cries of people who wanted to be saved. They rowed away because they feared a crush of swimmers would take hold of the side of the lifeboat, rocking it until it overturned. There are people in churches who want nothing to do with rescuing people who are spiritually dying because they don't want to rock the boat in their church. Might make us uncomfortable. Might get messy, but you can't spell messy without it beginning with me. And I knew when I decided to preach this subject, I'd conclude by telling you about my friend Darren Hart. Darren started coming to our church when he was a kid. He served at his church. He volunteered and was involved heavily, and then he got involved in a homosexual lifestyle. He started to come to our church. And one of our older members upset me so much. You got to go a ways to get me. He said, and he said it in the foyer so everybody could hear it, that guy should not be allowed to attend this church. Proving to me again that nobody is completely useless because you can always serve as a bad example. Listen, everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect. Anything is possible. It's more than just a slogan. Everyone is welcome. Nobody is perfect. Anything is possible is the truth of Almighty God. And when Darren laid in Good Samaritan Hospital dying from AIDS, there were people in my church saying things like, well, what did he expect? What did he expect? What he deserves. And when I would go visit him just about every day, and I could on rare occasions get somebody to go with me, when I held his hand to pray with him, they stood as far back as they possibly could, giving me a first-hand account of what it must have been like to be a leper in the Bible. This was a friend of ours who needed Jesus more than ever. And I'll never forget, 2 days before he died, what a confession. What a confession. He acknowledged his sins, his shortcomings, his need for forgiveness. The hospital allowed us to baptize him in a therapy pool. And Darren Hart surrendered his life to the Lord 2 days before he died. And I read that scripture to him that I read to you earlier, but I didn't read to you the end of it, and I sure did him. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I told Darren, did you hear that? That is what some of you, some of us, that is what we were. We were. Praise God, we can all move from we were to we are in Jesus Christ. Amen.